So we'll come then to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, these first 24 verses. This passage is one of the passages in Luke's Gospel that we have shared with our men in the prison. And when we came to this particular passage a few months back now, I began by asking a question. It was this: have any of you men ever been set up? Now, you only have to visit for a short while in prison, and nearly everyone you talk to at some point, they'll say, "I was set up, it weren't me. I didn't do it. I never done it." They've all been set up. Well, strangely, when I asked the question, not one of them spoke. Not a word. They all just looked at me. "Have you ever been set up?" And they all looked at me. Well, certainly here is the case. This is the case here, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is being set up. Before we see how he's being set up, let's just remind ourselves and come to a little bit of background to this passage. The reason for that is we need to see that Luke isn't just simply lumping together all sorts of stories and ideas and things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not random. Luke isn't sitting down one morning and writing, "Oh, hang on, I need an exciting story at this point. What can I put in here? Just rack my brain, go through the file. Oh, this one will do, stick this one in." It's not like that, is it, at all? These things, they all belong together in this section, as we'll see. We've seen, haven't we, that the Lord, he's going to Jerusalem. And as he prepares himself and his hearers for the death on the cross, we see that opposition is growing. So here he is, he's heading to Jerusalem, and opposition is growing, and he is preparing everyone he meets for death on the cross and for judgment. It's only back in chapter 13 that we've seen the outrage of the religious leaders. Here is the opposition beginning really and vigorously to show itself. They're outraged. Why? Because he's healed a woman on the Sabbath. And this chapter 13, closes with the Lord Jesus Christ warning these people for their hardness of heart and their impenetrable natures. And he's declaring there's only going to be one outcome for this, and it is judgment. Judgment will come upon people who refuse and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. Your city, your house is going to be forsaken, desolate and destroyed. And this is why the Saviour is going to the cross. This is why we need the grace of forgiveness, every one of us. Because our hearts too are like those men who rejected the Lord. Unless the Lord works, unless we come to him and plead with him to work in our hearts. And so here is the background: growing opposition, and the Lord determined to move forward and go to the cross in order to die for the sins of others. Have you ever been set up? Well, here in verses 1 to 4, we see what's going on. Once again, here's an opportunity for the Lord to heal, but it's on the Sabbath. It's possible, it's probable, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the local synagogue, because it's a Sabbath morning coming into the afternoon. It's probable that he's taught there as the rabbi, and as would be the custom, it would be right then for the leaders to invite the speaker back to one of their homes for a meal, and they would all gather together after the synagogue and they would have a meal, and the speaker would be there. He would be the guest of honour at this dinner. But he's not really the guest of honour, because he is being watched, isn't he? There are those who are invited and all the other guests, and they're all there, all crammed into this place. And who else is there? Well, right in front of him is this man. And this man doesn't fit, he doesn't belong. And he's ill, he's very ill. He's got dropsy. So I asked our men in the prison, I said, "What's dropsy?" I had one or two strange ideas, but I wasn't quite sure. And I said, "Okay." I said, "What you can get away with the, it's amazing, isn't it?" I said, "This man's got what is called in the Greek hydropikos. says, what's hydro? We all thought from it, hydro, water, that's right. Here's this man, and he's got this particular problem. And his limbs and his joints are affected. He's disfigured, he's in pain because of this particular illness, carrying all this fluid in him. And it's so disfiguring and so painful. Got the picture into our men's mind of what this man perhaps looked like and what he felt like. And here he is, he's just wheeled in and he's dumped in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody's watching him to see what's going to happen next. Verse 3, a big question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal, to do good on the Sabbath or not? And the answer, there isn't one. They will not answer. They're silent. They're too, they've been confounded, they've been shamed, they won't speak. Well, the Lord will speak. And in his loving tenderness and kindness, the Lord speaks and acts. And this man is healed. And suddenly, he feels and he looks so different. Everything has been changed in this man's physical body and in every other way as well. So here is that action of the Lord Jesus Christ, healing the man. And then there's a second action. He sends him away. This man doesn't belong in this company. He wasn't wanted, he wasn't really invited. He was just brought in, he was being used for a purpose. So the Lord does two actions, heals and sends him away. We've had one question, here's another question. Which of you, having an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? And they could not reply to this. Two actions, two questions. Two actions, quite so positive and wonderful. Two questions, and they couldn't answer either of them. But is it a difficult question? You've got an ox, you've got some beast, and it falls down a pit. Will you lift it out on the Sabbath? It's an easy one to answer, isn't it? Were they ashamed? Did they feel guilty? We don't know. Did they apologise? Did they feel embarrassed? No, they didn't. But we do know this. There's things we don't know about them, but we know this. That they're all religious men. They're all just back from the synagogue. And we know this. That they're all incredibly hard-hearted. Look at the way they've treated this man. Callous. The man's in pain, disfigured, needing love and understanding and help and sympathy, and they just simply wheel him in to make a show of him. And then thirdly, we know something else about them as well, don't we? We know they're religious, we know they're hard-hearted, we know they're social climbers. Verses 7 and following. They were watching the Lord. The Lord was watching them. As they were watching him, he was watching them, and he marked how they came in and how they scrambled and pushed and elbowed and shoved and tweedled and jumped into the seat in order to get the best place, the seats of honour. Social climbers. What did he see? What were they doing? Scrambling for the best seats. It's not quite an opening day at Debenhams, is it? You know, the opening day of the sale at Debenhams, but perhaps a little too dignified for that. But they would certainly, you know, it wouldn't be a. But they were, weren't they? Pushing and shoving and making sure they got. And so the Lord tells a parable. He tells them a parable about wedding guests and seats of honours and more important guests coming in. We've heard the story so often. We see the Lord isn't just telling a story about weddings, is he? Verse 11, it's all about judgment. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then the Lord, having told this story, and he's saying to them that there's judgment coming here. The application which follows tells us all about it. Verse 12 and following. He speaks to his host and he tells him what he should have done and what his reward would be. He said you should have called in the maimed, the lame and the blind. He didn't invite those who were in need of a meal. He didn't invite the man with the dropsy. He wasn't thinking of him. He wasn't thinking of others who were in difficulties or had problems, who couldn't care for themselves. He was only concerned about himself and getting the best guys at the front and at the top and making a big show. Do you see the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here, verse 14? Blessed will you will be in that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What he's saying is that neither the host nor his guest were living in a way that would make them welcome in the judgment. That's it. It's a judgment coming. And these men, by the way they're living, by what they're doing, they're making it quite plain that they will not stand in the judgment. They will not be welcome when the judgment comes. The Lord can see it by the way they live. Now remember, Luke's gospel is all about surprising reversals. It's all about surprising reversals, isn't it? He is the Lord of glory. He is the omnipotent King of the ages. And he comes into this earth. And the Lord of glory comes and he's a weak and helpless infant. His coming is announced. The Lord of glory is coming and it is announced to whom? Not the rich and the powerful, but to an old country priest and to some shepherds stuck out on the freezing cold hillside. He's not born in a palace as the Magi expect. That's where they went. We're looking for the king. And where do they find him? Surprising reversal. He's there in the stable. Here's Elizabeth, and her barrenness is reversed in old age. And so it goes on. Luke is all about surprising reversals. And Jesus tells about this banquet. It is the last banquet. And what a surprise. Those who are invited, those who should be there, won't come. What a surprising reversal. You've been invited to the biggest, most important banquet there is. You can't be bothered going. Not interested. Got more important things to do. What? This is the banquet of all the ages and you can't be bothered. You've got more important things to do. What nonsense. What stupidity. Surprising reversal. And this is where the Lord takes us in this parable that he now tells. You see, we're whistling through this quite quickly. The Lord tells and instructs this man how to run a dinner and a banquet and who to invite. And as he's told, been saying all of that, someone in the crowd pipes up verse 15, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's recognized what the Lord is saying, that he's talking about judgment, that he's talking about the great eternal banquet of God. Blessed is he who is there to eat at the great banquet of God. And Jesus ends up asking, well, who is going to be blessed? Who is going to be blessed then in this banquet? And so he tells about a certain man. He launches in again to another parable. Verse 16 and following. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. I'm sure they're already clicking into gear and saying, yes, we know where this is going. We know who this is all about. Who's invited? Who's the one inviting? Well, the one who's doing the inviting is the Father God. The one who are invited, the whole Jewish nation, isn't it? And who is the servant? Verse 17. There have been many servants who said the banquet's going to be ready one day, but there's only one servant who said it's now ready and I'm the one to call you into it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father has invited many. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to say, come, the banquet's all ready. But what a great problem. Everyone who's invited says, we're not coming. Verses 18, 19 and 20, they've all got their excuses. Now, we needn't go into and get bogged down with what all these excuses might or might not mean. The bottom line is, they're all saying, we've got other reasons for not coming. The fact that they made excuses is what matters. And those who are listening to this parable, very brief, isn't it? Will have recognized that the Lord is talking about the same thing as this man is talking about in verse 15. We're talking about the blessedness of eating bread in the kingdom of God. Sitting down to this great banqueting feast that God will bring in at the end of the age. This great messianic banquet. And here are the very ones who have a right to attend, and they are invited, but they refuse to come. Now, it's a parable, isn't it? It's unlikely that in real life everyone is going to refuse to come to a banquet of great proportions, but that's how it works out in the parable. It's a parable. He's just making a point. Verse 21, we see that the master has gone to great lengths and great expense to prepare everything in this great, enormous banquet. And so his anger is understandable. We see how he feels. The master is angry. He's upset about all this. But we see another emotion in the heart of this master. We see the emotion of determination. He is determined that the banqueting hall will be filled. He's not going to sit there in this great banquet and the whole hall be empty. He's going to have it filled. He is determined that it will be filled. And so we look at what he says. And we look at what he does. He sends out the servant and he sends him out to invite who? The poor, the maimed, the blind and the lame. These are the very ones that the Pharisee was told he should be inviting to his own dinners. The poor, the maimed, the blind and the lame. These are the very ones that the Pharisees won't invite. And these are the very ones that the Lord Jesus Christ calls in to his banqueting feast. And spiritually, don't we see and recognize who that is? Aren't we the poor? Spiritually, aren't we maimed? Spiritually, aren't we blind, unable to see? Spiritually, aren't we lame and unable to walk and do the things that God would have us do? That's us. We are in this parable. The Lord has been inviting us down all these years. The Lord is saying to the servants, the master is saying to the servants, bring in all those who are unworthy. Bring in all those who are unsuitable. Bring in the cast outs and the rejects. Bring them in. Have you ever seen a banquet like this? All the vagabonds and all the ragamuffins. That's you and me, by the way. All coming in to this banquet. What a motley crew. See, the Pharisees, when the Lord sat there in that house, they've all looked the same. They've all had their uniform on. All looking like Pharisees. All looking like pompous religious men. But what we've got here is a motley people of all sorts and shapes and sizes. Luke's gospel is full of surprising reversals. Isn't it wonderful? Because it means we come in. And even after much calling, there is still room. And what does the master command? He said, well, it looks pretty good now. We've got, you know, we've covered our expenses. Everyone's in. No, it doesn't say that at all. Keep going. Keep going. And he sends them off hunting high and low. Go into the highways and the hedges. Go and get into the ditches. Go everywhere you can go to find people to come in. Hunting high and low. Isn't this like the shepherd scouring the countryside for the lost sheep? Isn't this like the woman sweeping every corner of her house so she can find that one tiny little coin? See, it's all tying together. The Father God is sending out his servants now to bring everyone they can find into the banquet. Everyone they meet, you can come to the banquet. Don't care what you look like, don't care about your condition, don't care where you've come from, come to the banquet. And the Master is urgent. He says, compel them to come in. One hand on the collar, one force them in. We like aggressive evangelism, but maybe not physically pulling. But you see the urgency in the Father's heart. He will have his house full. And what are we to do today? We are to call men and women, boys and girls, into the kingdom. More than that, we are to compel people to come in. We, the church, is now the voice of Jesus. And as Jesus would say, everything is ready, come in. So we must use that voice and use those words and call people into the kingdom. Now this morning we've asked lots of questions as we've gone through this passage. We need to ask just a couple more. What happens? What happens to those who refuse the invite? Jesus here says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited, that is those who were invited and wouldn't come, none of those shall taste the banquet. They shall taste none of it. They'll know nothing of the happiness and the joy and the blessedness of coming in to the banquet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then a final question. Is the Lord still inviting today? Well, of course he is. We've just looked and thought about that. The point is this, the Lord can still make a surprising reversal in anyone's life and experience. People say, I'm too busy. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm involved in that. I can't break this. I can't move from that. The Lord can reverse anything and in anyone's situation. He can. Surprising reversals is what Jesus does in bringing people into his kingdom and giving them new and real lives, enabling them to feast even today at the banquet of Jesus Christ. And that means that anyone can come in. The spiritually poor may come in. This man with the dropsy, the lame, the disfigured, they may come in. That's why repeatedly we go back to chapter 4 and the verses used by Jesus from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Whatever you're being held by today, Jesus can break the chain of it. And he can break the chain and bring you into his banquet. He can give good news to you. Grief, we need good news today. Are you spiritually poor? You're standing there saying, oh, I've got nothing to offer God. Great. It's just the type of person he wants. He doesn't want people who've got something to offer. He can't do with them. He has to get rid of the stuff they've got to offer first. If you're saying, I'm too poor to come in, you're just the person who can come in. If you say, well, I don't see it. I just don't understand all of this. Well, he will give you sight. You come into the banquet, you can see. The minute you walk in through the door, you can see all that's going on and you're given an understanding. That's one of the wonderful things about the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? We go back to that story of Elkar. And as soon as they were converted, they had an evangelical conscience, a Christian conscience suddenly erupted. And they began to look at all sorts of things and began to sort out all sorts of things that were so difficult and wrong in their lives. The Lord gave the ability. We can see it now. We can understand it. And here is a liberty and so on. The Lord will release those who are held in bondage. That's what he does. It's a surprising reversal. Can a man be released from this or that? Can a woman be taken out of this situation and lifted out of it? Yes. Because that's what the Lord does. It's all about surprising reversals. The only qualification is to be in need. To be in need. Is the Lord inviting? This is our last question. Is the Lord still inviting today? Yes. Yes. He will continue to invite into his kingdom until he comes again. And this is why he is urgent. Go out quickly. Compel people to come in. We don't know when he is coming again. And so we have to compel and be urgent. He is urgent, and so we must be too. If you're not a Christian here this morning, be urgent and see the compelling nature of the compelling mind of God and the Lord Jesus Christ here. Verse 15 is where we close. Blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God. Are you sure that you have your meal ticket? Are you sure that you've received the invitation into this great banquet that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here? Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen.